Well, we are working through a series of messages that where we're looking at different characters in the Bible who took a step of faith, a stand of faith. And around the first of the year, we started off with a fellow named Noah and how he did and put his faith into action. And then we looked at that response of Job after he lost virtually everything in his life and how he refused to let that get him down and to walk away from his faith. We saw Joseph, who even looked at bad circumstances and said, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's just a wonderful scripture verse to memorize and to be reminded of. Then we saw how God took a pagan woman named Ruth and brought her into the family lineage of Jesus because of faith. Faith that God could do something better than what she had had so far. And then we last week talked about Esther and that step of faith that she took to take a stand to protect God's people in the face of certain death and destruction. Today we consider the life of a guy named Daniel. Now, Daniel and Esther were more or less contemporaries to each other. They lived more or less in the same time frame. Esther was living probably towards the end of that 70 years of captivity, and Daniel lived much of the captivity over there. He was captured as a young man. You probably remember the story. He was carried off into slavery and raised by the rulers of the land. He was going to be a worker bee in the command, if you will. He was taken captive. He was found trustworthy. If you remember the story, when he got there, they wanted to feed him and his three companions the luxurious food of the land. And he said, no, we want to eat what God has for us. And they let him try it, and it worked out well. And so he continued to be faithful even early on in his life. And he refused to bow to the false image. You remember that story and how the fellows get caught in the fiery furnace. All those are stories around Daniel's life. Now we come toward the end of his life, and what we find as we get here in chapter 6 is that the powers that be have changed. The kingdom that had come in and had destroyed Judea and Benjamin and taken people captive and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God has been overthrown by another kingdom. And these people are going to treat the kingdom a little differently. They're looking for people within the kingdom not only to be workers, but to step up and lead. In fact, what we find out is, as we read along in the early part of this chapter, is that Daniel has been tapped to be number two in the whole kingdom under the new king. And he's going to be in charge of the whole, what do we say, shooting match, if you will. I don't know if he'd have said it that way, but we understand what we're talking about when we say that. But the problem is there were a couple other guys that were his peers, and there were others that were just below them in the chain of command who really didn't care for this Judean, this Jew, stepping up and becoming such a powerful figure. So they want to take care of the problem in their minds and get rid of Daniel so that maybe one of them could take the job. If you look at verse 4 in chapter 6, we see kind of the struggle that's going on and the problem that's arising. Look at verse 4 real quickly as kind of background. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and had no error or fault was found in him. So first of all, they look at his political dealings, they look at his financial dealings, they look at his kind of his life and go, well, no problem there, no problem there, no problem there. This ain't gonna work. So what do we do? Come on down to verse 5. They say to themselves, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God. So what they've decided to do is, since they can't get him on political grounds, can't get him on financial grounds, and can't get him on moral grounds, let's go after his faith. Now that tells me a couple things about our friend Daniel. One is that he's a man of faith, and he's a man of very public faith. At this point, they know who he is. They know who's God, what God he serves. I mean, I don't understand who that God is, but they go, we know he's faithful. So we're going to try to go after him there. So that gets us to our outline, and I want you to see this path. So what they do first of all is they find a destructive trail to follow. They go, we're going to get him. They found their lead, so to speak, and now let's go get him. Look at verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement. So get the picture. They have stepped back here and said, okay, here's what we're going to do. They got a plan. You with me? We got a thought. We're going to agree here when we get there what we're going to do. So this is all being, if you want to call it manipulated behind the scenes, that's a good way to describe it. Okay. So these high officials and satraps came to agreement, by agreement to the king, and said to the king, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom. Now, back, stop a second. What's the first word in verse 7? All. Now, anytime you see that word, you're always going to kind of go, wait a second. Do they really? Read on with me. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors. So all the leaders are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction. Now, here's the decision. This decision has, I think, been made to elevate Daniel into a position of power and responsibility over the other two satraps. There were like three equal guys, but one of them is about to get a promotion at work and come up here. You follow what's going on? And he's essentially going to be second in command in the region. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime someone is around and they're going to get a promotion, what you often see is other people do what? They get a little jealous. They get a little upset. They're going, well, why didn't they pick me? Why didn't they ask me to do that? Why wasn't I the one? And so what we find is these men who were his peers look at his public career of 80 years. I don't know if he'd been a servant for all 80 years of his life, but they haven't found a way to trip him up. So they turned to his faith. And apparently what I can tell is Daniel wasn't a man ashamed of his faith. They knew that he followed the God of the Bible. They knew that he was committed to his ways. And so with that direction in mind, with anger in their hearts and a thorough knowledge of the laws of the land in their back pocket, they proceed to follow a trail of destruction. Their plan is to do whatever they can to get him out of the way. Now, by the way, I think their plan was fairly ingenious when you look at it from a human standpoint. We can get him out. We can get rid of him. We can take it. They were going to appeal to the vanity of this newly risen king to use that against him and against Daniel and to really stir up some trouble. And so what they say is, there can be no petition to any god or man for the next 30 days unless they come to you first. Now you're going, why in the world would Darius want to even hear all those requests, much less spend a month of his life listening? If you're a new king and you don't really know all the people in your land, what better way to listen to their hearts than what they would go to their god or gods or man or whatever plan they did to ask that question? Darius would have a great insight into the people. He would know what's going on. You see, they didn't want to only put this provision in place to speak first, but then they said, oh, by the way, if they go and don't come to you, then we want to have some discipline for them. We want them to have a problem. And what we propose, king, is this: if those who don't listen, we're going to push him in a den with lions. Now you're going, now aren't they in modern day Iraq and Iran? Do they have lions over there? Well, if you know anything about Esther's time period, Esther lived in a time period similar to theirs, where their kingdom stretched 120 different territories from what is today India to Ethiopia. I think within that area, you can find a lion or two. No lion. Yeah, that was a bad pun. Hang in there. So they have the ability to do what they're going to do. All right. Furthermore, the law is going to be passed according to the Medes and the Persians. Now, what does that mean? We saw some of that last week with Esther. Once it's passed, there's very few ways out. Okay. You can't change it just because you say, well, I changed my mind, even if you're the king. So what happens next, I think, is very predictable. A newly installed leader loves to hear the requests of people, love to have his ego puffed up, and after all, it was presented to him as something that all the leaders are on board with. So let's do it. Let's go for it. We're going to find out later that Darius is being used, but stop for just a second to think about this. What do we do with that? You know, I have over the years, I have become a firm believer that you can study the Bible a lot, but if you don't take it and then do something with it, all it is just knowledge. I would be I'm convinced that many of us as Christians are have heads full of knowledge and a heart that doesn't do much with it. And so I want you to hear this, because this was what I get from this. And I use this kind of structure a lot, so just to remind you how we work. I want you to hear this. I think we need to be people who understand fully before you act. Understand what's going on before you act. Now, why would I say that? I was looking at this story thinking about old King Darius. King Darius, new king, new in position. If he had listened and then stopped to think a little bit, this story would have played out radically different. He might have never signed the agreement. He might have never signed the law. He might have stopped and said, now, wait a second, is this really the best thing to do? And I want you to hear that, because this kind of behavior of animosity and jealousy toward people who are being promoted and have different roles, it's not new. It's been around since Daniel's days. It's been around since way back. And what I find fascinating is the speed with which he signs this decree and puts a law in place. I think if he'd have spent a little time, he might have gone, now, wait a second. What are the ramifications of this? What's the outcome of this? What's going to happen here? Instead, what he does is he signs it off. We're go. What would have happened? Now, we don't know. Had he not done that? What would have happened had he said, let's think about it. What would have happened in your life and my life if we would stop and, oh, you see where I'm headed now, huh? Stop and think about what we do before we do. So often in life, we just run off kind of halfway thinking through what we're doing and do things that get us into trouble. How often do we do the same things? We don't even think about the outcome. We just go, here it is. Let's do it. Come on, go. Please understand, you can never understand every outcome. I got that. You can't go, well, I want to know exactly what's going to happen for the next 40 years before I make a decision. You will never know that. But you can spend some time thinking about what's going to happen. Is this a good idea? Is this the right direction? Is this God's plan for us? You might say, well, I'm no king. My actions don't affect anyone. True, but your actions do affect those around you. Do affect your family. Do affect your friends. Do affect others. So stop and think for a minute. So a destructive trail was followed. Come on down. Let's look at the faith trip. Here is the statement of faith, or the step of faith, if you will. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Now stop a second. If Daniel is one of the top three guys in the country, and those guys had just said, well, all the leaders are on board, something's up, right? Do you think Daniel agreed with the law? I don't think so. But he's been presented as being on board with the whole idea. So somebody's, let's just say, stretching the truth, or as the new word recently is, are misremembering things. Y'all with me? What Daniel, when he knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Here is his step of faith. This is not a step of faith into a relationship with God. Why? He's already been following the Lord. His habit has been to spend time before God. His habit has been to go three times a day before God. No, this step is not about stepping into faith, but it's about standing up for what's right in the face of injustice. Here's the scene. With the law passed, Daniel being the high official in the government, did he know what was coming? Absolutely. He wasn't in the dark. He would have known fully about it, and he would have also known fully about the consequences of disobeying the law. But notice what he does. He prays. You're going, well, yeah, he went up to his upper room. Nobody could see him. Nobody's knowing what's going on. He's just hiding up in the corner. Nobody sees him, right? Hang in there. You'll see different in a minute. You could also ask this question. Well, why didn't he just take a break? What do you think? Just take a break from praying. Just take a month off. You okay with that? I'm going to take a month off. The king said we can't pray unless we pray to him. I don't want to pray to him, so I'll just take a month off. I want her to tell him what I'm praying about. What's wrong with that? Daniel goes, I can't do that. He could have chosen that pathway, but you know what it would have been? It would have been disobedience to God. God says, come to me with your petitions. Come to me with your requests. Come into my presence. Don't go to somebody else. Don't go to a guy who's essentially going to function as a priest for a month. Come to me. And a break wouldn't have been an option. So he continues to do what is his habit, and by the way, I think it's an amazing habit, praying three times a day. And instead of caving to the commands of an unjust law, he says, no, I'm going to kneel before a holy God. I'm going to go into his presence. So here's what he does. He goes up into his upper room. By the way, that kind of reveals to us that he's not a poor guy. Most people in the Middle East, even today, don't have large homes. Sometimes one room. There's many places in the world where you, your wife, and your 6, 8, 12 kids all live in one room. Give that one a thought for a minute. How much fun would that be? But the reality is, this guy had an upper room where he could go, a place of private. I haven't built a chapel at my house yet for us just to go and pray, okay? This guy's got a space in his house where he can do it. He's got some cash. He says, I'm going to go and pray. Notice also, he doesn't ask God to change the circumstance. Did you see what he did? He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks, what? Before his God, as he'd always been doing. He said, I'm not stopping. He says, I'm not asking you to change it. I'm just going to keep on praying. Here's what I want you to see as far as application. You say, well, we need to understand what we're doing. Yes, we need to think through what we're doing. But you know what? At some point, you got to take a step of faith. You've got to take a step of faith. I am completely convinced that Daniel did not know the outcome when he decided to continue to pray. You say, well, we know the story. He was delivered late. Daniel didn't know the story. The book of Daniel hadn't been written yet. He couldn't read it and go, oh, I see ahead. I'm going to be all right. He is in the midst of the situation. He's in the midst of a trial. He's in the midst of having to make a decision. And his decision is this: I'm going to be faithful. I've thought it through, but my decision is to follow what God has told me to do. He had no idea if God would deliver him or not. He didn't know what would happen if he complied with the law, but he did know what would happen if he stopped doing what he'd been doing. He said, if I quit praying, I'm going to break off communication with God. I'm going to take a break from talking to God? I don't think so. I'm going to have to continue to do it. So he chooses a path of obedience to God's law over man's law. Do you see what he's faced with? Not an easy choice. But Daniel, listen, he's walking by faith. He doesn't know the outcome, but he knows the God who's leading him. And I want you to hear this. Listen, that's the challenge for you here today as well. Yes, you need to stop and think through. Yes, you need to stop and consider. Yes, you need to be thinking through things. And yes, you need to evaluate. But at the end of the day, walking with the Lord is something we do by faith. I don't know all the outcomes. I don't know all the out results. I don't know all what's going to happen that God has for me on the pathway he's carrying me. But that's the challenge I want you to hear. It doesn't mean you don't think about it, but it does mean you have to take a step of faith. And my prayer for you is this: to find yourself more and more in your life walking by faith instead of by sight. Instead of going, God, I got to have all the answers and all this all figured out and know exactly, I got to have this detail and that detail and this deal, then I'll follow you by faith. No, it's no faith anymore. If you understand exactly what's going to happen. Faith is trusting God when you can't see the outcome, believing that he does, and he knows it. It's on a pathway of faith, listen, that you're going to find some of the greatest moments of life. You're going to look around and go, look what God did. Daniel was on a faith journey that following God, wherever he wanted to go, whatever he wants to, he says, I'm not going to let anything sidetrack me from following the Lord. Can you say the same? So a destructive trail was followed. A faith trip was made. Then we got the spring sprung in a trap. You with me? Look at verse 11. There's a lot here. We're not going to detail it all, but I want you to see it. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said to the king, before the king, concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, will be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement. Do you notice how they keep agreeing to do all this stuff? To the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to the palace, spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So get the picture. I love trying to visualize these stories because I think it helps me. I don't know about you, but it helps me. But imagine, Daniel's up on top of the rooftop of his house. He's praying. He's on his knees. He's facing Jerusalem. Kind of a neat visual when you think about it. And then looking up over the edge of the wall or around the corner are grown men peeking inside to say, is he really doing it? It'd be laughable if it wasn't so sad. Grown men acting like little children sneaking around to see, is he doing that? Is he really going to do that? What's he doing over there? And then what do? They run to the king and go, oh, king, you're so wonderful. We agreed to say that, right? This is all planned. This is not like happenstance. They've been talking among each other, going, here's what we're going to say. Here's what we're going to do. They run to the king and go, oh, by the way, did you remember you signed a law? Now, really? It was just a few days ago. Of course he remembers. But what they're trying to get him to do was to come along with them because they're going to drag him down a road that's going to end up with Daniel dead. That's their plan. They said, do you remember you signed a law that anybody that prayed that didn't come to you first and all the, oh, yeah, yeah. And what this news does is it puts the king in the old proverbial pickle, doesn't it? He signed a law that he didn't think through in the first place. He signed a law that now he can't revoke according to the laws of the people of that land. And now he's got to apply it to the man, by the way, whom he had tapped to be number two in the government. He must have had some trust in that guy, don't you think? So the king goes, what am I going to do? What have I done? So he begins to think through the process. He goes, okay, let's bring in all the legal minds. Let's bring everybody that's got a thought on anything about anything about anything to do with the anything that the law is. I mean, I can't imagine how many people he pulled in. I mean, it had to be everybody. He had that kind of power. And so they start pouring through the legal documents, going, what can we do? Can we do this? If we do this? Well, but this says this. Well, this, and you can just see a group of lawyers in a room. Nobody agrees, right? There's all kinds of conversations going on, right? So here we are. They're going, I can't figure it out. And you read this in the text, you get this sense of a struggle. Darius wants desperately to let Daniel go. But he also has to obey his law. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. I have a tendency to think that as they were searching through it, they were reminded that if the law is applied and the outcome doesn't happen, then you can let him go. I think they found that in that process. It doesn't say it, but I think they found that because that's what they do the next morning. You know, I didn't kill the story for anybody, did I? He gets out, okay? But I want you to see, okay? They're thinking this through, finally. At the end of the day, what does the king have to do? Put him in. I don't know what else to do. That's what we got to do. And he stands there at the door. You get the picture of a man, most likely in his 80s, with a group of hungry lions in this den or this pit and being put in there. And then the king says, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And with that, Daniel is put in the den. A stone is placed on the door. The seal of the king's ring is done in clay so that if anybody moves it, they'll know. And the king heads back home. Did you notice what the king did when he went home? He didn't even eat supper. He said, I can't eat. He says, don't bring any diversions to me. Think of a harem. And he says, I can't even sleep. I can't do anything. He had been used by these officials to pass a law designed to kill the man he had chosen to be a leader in his government. You know, this had to be one of those nights when the clock didn't move and your mind runs 1,000 miles a minute. We've probably all been there, haven't we? We got to wish this night was over. What do we do with that? I want you to hear this. And y'all already know Daniel gets out, so don't jump ahead. I want you to hear this. We have a tendency in our culture to say this, in our Christian culture especially, to say this. Well, if I will surrender to God and I will follow God, and then my life is going to be easy and wonderful and fantastic and everything's going to go my way. I want you to hear this. If you choose to do right, if you choose to walk by faith, if you choose to listen to God, you may find yourself facing trials. Well, I don't like that version of the gospel, so I'm just going to reject that. I don't accept that. But it's the truth. Over and over again in Scripture, you see men and women both who said yes to God, and the outcome was not easy. Well, I don't like those stories. Can we just eliminate those and ignore those? Well, I guess you can. But I think you miss the beautiful richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ when you do. See, taking steps of faith can mean that the good path is revealed to you and you're spared bad consequences. Yes, that can happen. But I want you to hear it doesn't always go that way. When you take steps of faith, you may find the outcome is not all that appealing from a human standpoint. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah. He's one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. Someday I'm going to have the privilege of preaching through that book, I hope. Jeremiah was called as a fairly young man in the last days of Judea and Benjamin, before these guys go into captivity. And God tells Jeremiah, here's your task. I want you to go tell the people that time's up. Oh, thanks, God. Appreciate that. And oh, by the way, tell them it's you can do whatever they want to, but they're still going into captivity. They're going to spend the next 70 years in captivity. It's happening. Just deal with it. That's your task. He says, okay, well, okay. God goes, oh, by the way, you also have no need to get married because it's just a waste of your time. And besides, if you did, you'd have to watch your wife and any children that came along be killed in front of you probably. So just skip the marriage thing. Oh, by the way, don't even go to marriages anymore because that's a waste of everyone's time. And then in the end, he ends up in captivity himself in Egypt with men who carried him away. But he did what God told him to do. That's the point I want you to see. You say, but I thought we were told if we give our hearts to Jesus then everything's going to be easy and wonderful and fine and never be a struggle ever in life. No, it's not that way. In fact, I'm not even convinced that it's often that way. In so many ways, we've listened to that. One of my favorite sayings, I remember the pastor growing up when I was a kid would say this, do right and you'll feel right. A lot of times we go, well, I don't feel like doing that. And his response was, well, do the right thing and you'll feel right. And the idea is if you do it, then the feelings will come along. But I got to tell you, just because you do right doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. I don't like that message. Can we just skip that? No. Sometimes you listen to the voice of God, you're going to find the outcome is very difficult, very hard, maybe even deadly. But can I tell you something? That doesn't mean God isn't with you. See, we want to use our standard instead of God's standard in this situation. We want to say, God, you've got to do this, this, and this to prove to me that you're taking care of me. And he says, no, I want you just to say yes and take the step of faith, even if it doesn't turn out great. So what happens? Y'all know the end of the story, but I've got to look at it anyway. Look at verse 19. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. He goes, I've got to know what happened. And as he came near to the tent, the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" And he thinks to himself, there's no answer. None. It's over. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent," I don't know what you think about angels. Daniel believed in them. "God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad, commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now, growing up, I've always heard this story as, look how God will deliver you from all of your struggles and pains. And y'all already figured out that I'm not convinced that always happens, if you were listening the last 5 minutes. I don't think the focus is on the deliverance entirely. Follow with me. We find the outcome of this application of the law passed regarding the praying through the king. The elderly man Daniel spends the night in a den with at least a few hungry lions. And when morning breaks, Darius runs there to find out what's happening. I think he asked, but he didn't expect an answer. He didn't have any hope that Daniel would be alive. But notice when he cried out, he had anguish, he was struggling. And when the king wanted to know if the God that Daniel served him had been able to deliver him, what we hear is not only did he deliver him, but he had a night of worship with an angel in the room. Wow! That's pretty good, huh? Did God have to do that? He didn't, but he did in this case. And I want you to see in that the focus. We find out Daniel had been accompanied, and this had to be a shock to the king. He's going, nah, those lions were hungry. And even though Daniel was older, he was still edible. Okay? Is that too much for y'all? Kind of hungry for lunch now? How about a little lion for lunch? All right. There seemed to be a provision in the law of the Medes and Persians that I think they found through the process that if the sentence didn't work after it's carried out, it could then be overturned, and that's what's going on. Here's what I want you to see, and we'll be done. God may deliver you, but here's why. So he gets the glory. You're going, well, but I thought he'd deliver me so that I could have a wonderful life and have a great bank account and I have a wonderful family and life would be easy. No, he delivers you because he wants you to let God's glory be shown through you. That's why he'll deliver you. Not so that you can get the glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. What I want you to see is not Daniel was delivered from death. He was, but he was delivered from death so that God could receive the glory. The deliverance was not about Daniel being spared. You know what? I want to sound insensitive when I say this, but I think he's in his 80s at this point at least. How many more days ahead do you think the guy had? At least one, somebody says. I agree with that. But here's the reality. He was delivered, but he still died. So it wasn't about him. It's about God being glorified. This deliverance was about God being revealed as the true and living God to a pagan nation. And what happened after this is kind of fascinating. A decree was made by a pagan king that says, we're going to respect the God of Daniel, the God of the Jewish people, because apparently he's a pretty powerful God. Now, in my study this week, I found some interesting archaeological tie-ins that I love to share that kind of stuff because it's just me, but it's kind of interesting. This guy that was the king at that time, he didn't last long as king. And apparently, one of the reasons he was deposed, put down later, is because he was too tolerant on other religions, which I find an interesting confirmation of what's going on in Daniel's story because that's exactly what he's doing. He's being tolerant of the God of the Bible. But I want you to see this, is walking by faith. Listen, you may very well have to take some steps of faith that you look and go, but the outcome's not going to be good. But I got to remind you this, it's not about you. It's about God being lifted up in you. I'm reminded of a passage in the New Testament that says that Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw men to himself. I think that thought is right here in the Old Testament. It's not about you. God wants to work in your life and in my life to bring about what's best, not necessarily for you, but what's best for his kingdom. You're going, well, aren't those always the same? Not always. Some of you here this morning, can I just say this? You need to take a step. Your step is this. You need to trust Jesus with your eternal salvation. You go, well, I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I'm a moral person. Great, but are you a saved person? Have you met Jesus? Have you given your heart to him? Are you walking in faith with him? Some of you here this morning, you've already made that commitment, but you haven't taken a public stand. You need to do that. You need to step up and say, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I want to follow him with all my life. And I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but I'm going to trust him. And some of you have done all that, but you haven't committed to a community of faith. Being a member of First Baptist won't save you. But if you're saved, I believe you'll want to be a member of a church like this one. What's the decision you need to make? Would you make it? Here's our conclusion. Trials come to people of faith, revealing he's at work. It may be easy, it may be hard, but he will lead you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together to look at your word. God, we believe that your word is 100% true, and it speaks to us through times like this and through times when we're alone with you. Father, I pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision. I don't know what that would be for them, but Lord, they do. Lord, some need to come and speak with a counselor about following Christ, about making a decision to let Jesus be Lord. Some need to make that decision public that they've made at some point in the past, but have yet to make a public stand for you. God, help them to do that. God, some need to connect their lives to this body of believers because they are part of your kingdom. And Lord, I believe that there are other decisions that need to be made as well. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this time, letting us respond to you as King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this great old hymn, Just As I Am. That's how he receives you. You don't have to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he'll clean you up. Let's sing.